Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley joining you as we make our way into Labor Day weekend. Traditionally, the ending of the summer holidays and entry back into the school year and the routines of autumn. Are you planning one more barbecue? One more trip to the cabin? Oh, whatever the case, it's a time of transition. It's a turning point. And speaking of turning points, the gospel lesson for this Sunday, the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time, is startling in the contrasts it offers. Now think back to last Sunday when we had the striking testimony of Simon declaring that Jesus is none other than the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus do? He announces that Simon is blessed. And Jesus gives him the name Peter, definitively stating that it is this rock upon which he will build his church. He even gives Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, in last week's show, I said that we all need to answer Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And that we need to get to know Jesus in order to make Peter's response our own. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But this week, we see, as I said, some startling contrasts. Now, this follows right on after last Sunday's reading from the Gospel of Matthew. So right after this exceedingly intimate, rich interaction between Jesus and Peter, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly. But Peter, the very same Peter who had just testified that Jesus is the Son of God, is having none of it. Peter begins rebuking Jesus. Oh, how quickly the mood has shifted and the tables are turned. Note these contrasts. I mean, Jesus blesses Peter. Peter now rebukes Jesus. The student rebukes his master. The creature rebukes his creator. In response, Jesus, who had just praised Peter, now calls him Satan. Jesus and Peter go from a place of stunning intimacy to a heated, polarized clash in the blink of an eye. So what's going on here? Where was Peter's error? Peter got who Jesus is right. And there is bountiful blessing in that, to be sure. But he got wrong what it meant that Jesus is the anointed one of God. He just couldn't conceptualize that the Son of God, instead of reestablishing the throne of David, instead of reuniting the ancient tribes of Israel, instead of founding an invincible earthly kingdom, was going to be handed over to the enemies of Israel and put to a grisly death. The very concept undid everything he assumed in his declaration of Jesus to be the Messiah. Did Peter know Jesus? Yes, but not yet well enough to trust him fully. And don't we do the same? I mean, every time we find ourselves asking, where is God in this? Why didn't God intervene? How could God have let this happen? Aren't we in the same position? The enduring challenge, and I don't care if you're just starting out as a Christian or if you've been a disciple for many years, the enduring challenge is to let God be God and to trust him, whatever comes. Now, this is not easy, and regardless of how long we've been following Jesus, there are always greater depths to which we can and will be invited to trust him. Is there redemption in this? Is there hope? I think so. Note that Jesus follows his rebuke of Peter by teaching his disciples, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Now juxtapose that teaching with what became of Peter. Yes, through more blunders and even a denial of Jesus, but where did he end up? Literally, taking up his cross and following Jesus, losing his life for Jesus' sake. Peter ultimately became Peter when he hung on an upside-down cross in Rome. Equally, for you and me, even in our own blunders, even in our own denials, if we ultimately stick with him, Jesus promises to give us not our worldly expectations, not our earthly dreams, not even the ends of circumstances we envision to be in accord with God's will, but our lives. Jesus promises to give us our lives, ourselves, fully found only when following in the very footsteps of our Lord. Another wonderful show on tap for us today. We all like stories of redemption. Look at the books we read, the movies we watch, and the most memorable stories we've heard. Coming up on the show today, we talk with Kelly Lester, who accepted God's forgiveness in a most radical way. You will be moved and inspired. Plus, Pope St. John Paul II inspired coffee being sold by a staff member at a Northeast Minneapolis parish. As a coffee lover and a big fan of JP2, I'm really excited to learn more about this. And whether or not you went to Blessed Is She's Burn Revival in Minneapolis this August, you're going to want to stick around. Our friends at Blessed Is She joined producer Kayla Mayer to talk about the Catholic women's community and what it means to burn for the Lord. That's all coming up on the show today. Let us always pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Are you in love? Are you in love with life? Elevate Life, a life-affirming nonprofit organization that assists over 30 affiliated pregnancy resource centers in 39 locations across Minnesota and western Wisconsin, invites you to fall in love with life at their fall gala featuring keynote speaker Kelly Lester, who has a fascinating story about her process of falling in love with life. Kelly joins us now. Welcome, Kelly, to Practicing Catholic.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Obviously, you are a strong advocate for the pro-life movement, working with legislators, speaking at conferences and events, and training advocates who pray outside of abortion clinics, but it wasn't always the case. Can you give us a little bit of a snapshot of your own background and conversion story?
Sure. Now, I don't want to tell you too much because I want to make sure that people come to the event. But right. the quick part of it is I know the realities of abortion because I was a woman who had several abortions. And I know more than most women because not only did I have abortions, but I also worked in the abortion industry. And so, you know, I know better than anybody the realities of what it does to women and what it does to workers and the ins and outs. And thankfully, through a radical story with the Lord, I was saved out of that. But again, I don't want to tell you too much because I want people to come and come to the event.
Well, let's just suffice it to say that we are happy that that conversion took place and that now you're speaking out. And is it really your experiences and recognizing kind of the, I don't know, well, maybe I should just ask, right? So what was it from that conversion that really led you into a life of really being not just anti-abortion, as it were, but really a supporter of the pro-life cause?
Absolutely. And I tell people this all the time. It's not okay to just be against something. And so we are against abortion 100%, but that's not enough. We have to be for life and for women. And because of my experience, I am definitely for the saving of unborn babies and for children having the opportunity to be born. But I kind of come at it from a different perspective because of my experience as a woman having an abortion and because of my experience in the abortion industry dealing with women. I really focus on the women. And I talk to the women and I tell people I can convince somebody to not have an abortion and never use the word God and never use the word baby. Now, I often do, but I don't have to because abortion hurts women. And so I, you know, that's really where I focus and that's what I talk about. But of course, we want to save the babies too, because, you know, there's an entire generation that hasn't been born because of abortion.
Right. Right. Of course. So that's intriguing that you can have that kind of a conversation about it, specifically around the ills that it causes or that creates in the lives of women. Can you give us just an insight, a little bit of insight into that as well? I mean, how, in what ways does abortion hurt women? Not that we don't already know it, haven't heard it, but I'd love to hear it from your perspective.
Sure. If you listen to a lot of the movie stars and a lot of celebrities right now are coming back and shouting their abortion, and they're talking about right. how abortion was the best thing they ever did. And the reason that they got to this place in their career is because of abortion. But if you listen to all of them in the beginning mm-hmm. of that, or somewhere in the story of that experience, they talk about the trauma. They talk about the regret. They talk about the shame. They talk about the sorrow. They talk about all of those things. Now, sometimes they will try to say, you know, it's pro-lifers' faults for making it some taboo topic. But they all recognize that there was trauma. Abortion is always a trauma response. Now, it may be because it came out of a trauma. It may be trauma from, you know, from your background, but it is always a trauma response, and it always causes trauma. And so that in itself, take out the physical repercussions from having abortions, take out the potential for ruptured uteruses or cervixes that you may or may not be told about. Take away all of those things, the damage that is done now with the chemical abortion, with injecting yourself with all of those hormones. If we just look at the emotional aspect, if we just look at the toll that it does to you mentally and emotionally, it is damaging to women. And we are seeing that damage happen much quicker than we used to now with the chemical abortion, because it used to be that it took a woman 5 to 10 years to really have that emotional trauma start. Now with chemical abortion, it is instant. It is instant, really? And it is far, oh, absolutely. And it's far more traumatic, because you're not going to a location where you are being medicated, having a doctor do it to you, where you can put it out of sight, out of mind in some ways. You are now doing it at home, by yourself, alone, to yourself, and seeing all of the repercussions, your baby in the toilet or the shower or wherever it happens. And so the trauma of that is instant. And women feel lied to. And they say, nobody told me this was going to happen. Nobody told me I was going to see this. Nobody told me I was going to experience this, and those kinds of things. And so it causes this new trauma, and you cannot blame anyone but yourself, because right. you are doing it to it. And so it is a much more damaging, much more dangerous, the risk for sepsis, the risk for having an abortion while you have an ectopic pregnancy. All of those things have been compounded with the recent introduction of chemical abortion being so widespread. It's now over, some people say it's over 60% of abortions are chemical abortions. And so the trauma and all of the effects that that has are so damaging to women, so incredibly damaging to women. And of course, it kills their child. But the aspect of the women is where I really try to hone in on.
Wow. Now, I have to say, Kelly, that I never, and we're speaking with Kelly Lester, who is the keynote speaker at this year's Elevate Life Gala in coming up here on September the 7th in the Twin Cities. And we are, I mean, I've never thought about that, and specifically about agency when it comes to having an abortion performed on you, so to speak, by a doctor or a medical professional of some sort, versus the chemical abortion where, yeah, you have no one to blame but yourself. And not that, I mean, not that that's, that absolves everybody who doesn't do a chemical abortion, but at the same time, just to see that, that the traumatic, like you said, the trauma that it sets in immediately. So I'm learning something, and I can only imagine that you have been talking about this for a long time now. Has this been, how long have you been doing this?
Well, I have been, since 2018, I first started working at a pregnancy resource center here in the state of Virginia. And then I joined Abby Johnson's ministry as a client in 2020. And then I started volunteering for her other organization, Loveline, which is part of Pro Love Ministries. And then I came in on staff in 2022. And that's when I really, or 2021, I'm sorry. And that's when I really started sharing and talking and doing what I do. So the speaking part is still pretty new for me. Last year was my first full year doing it. Wow. But yeah, it's been kind of my life.
I would imagine. And just based on this interview, I'd imagine it's been very fruitful, and I'm grateful for that. Now you're a wife and mother now, 6 kids. Is that right?
That is right. 6.
Wow.
Amazing. Busy children.
Amazing. And what ages are they, Kelly?
6 to 15. So I have one in first grade and one who's a sophomore in high school and everywhere in between there. So
God yes, bless you. Holy cow.
I'm an Uber driver as well as everything else.
Yeah, that's right. But not a lot of great, at least monetary value in that perhaps. But right. Yeah. All right. Well, so, I mean, is your family, imagine this speaking takes you on the road a lot, but is your family supportive? Do you involve them in your work in various ways?
I do. So my family, my oldest 5 children know my story because once I started speaking, you know, it was on the internet and they started Googling my name to see if mom was famous because, you know, kids are like that. And so I felt like we needed to tell them because I didn't want them to find it somewhere else. And when I did, they all said, "Mom, you have to do this. You have to do this because you know better than anybody." So they completely support me. My husband, the only reason that I can do what I do is because of my husband, because he thankfully has some autonomy with his job and can help out with, you know, running the kids when I'm traveling. And actually, you know, my kids travel with me some. My 9-year-old is going to come with me to this event. And so nice. I try to bring them because I want them to see, you know, it really helps them when they hear people come up and tell the stories and they get to see mom in action. And I want them to be a part of this because while it is valuable and while it's, you know, super important, it costs my family something as well. And so I want them to be able to see it and walk with me. And it's cool too, because then I get one-on-one time with my kids when we
exactly.
do it.
Exactly. Yeah.
So it's
yeah.
super fun.
I love that. Wow. That's really great. And then, I mean, again, it's another just advocacy piece too, right? The beauty, the richness of having a family and seeing all the delights and let's be honest, some challenges that come with having kids and all that sort of thing. But, you know, you see that, right? It's very good.
Yes.
Well, especially in the state of Minnesota, where this is, you know, this show is specifically for the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. So we have the Twin Cities Metro and then some outlying rural areas as well. But it can get discouraging because recent legislative efforts really were all about upholding access to abortion. So I guess we want to ask you, Kelly, what words of encouragement and hope would you offer to our pro-life listeners?
Yeah, I can understand that, especially where you guys are, because abortion is legal up to 24 weeks, you know, and so it's those are not fetuses, you know, those are not quote unquote clumps of cells. Those are like fully formed, fully could live outside of the womb children. And that is so hard when you are part of seeing, you know, seeing those children taken. But know that you never know the impact that you are having. You never know how your prayers are going to affect. I, at the abortion facility that I worked, Sidewalk Advocates really didn't have a good access to the facility. And so because of that, there were very rarely advocates out there. And I think plus the time, that wasn't something that people did a lot of, where it's a little bit more common. But there were days where we would come into work and our autoclave would not be working, or different machines in our building would not be working. And someone would turn and say, "Is that man and his kids outside praying?" And sure enough, we would look. Oh, absolutely. We would look. And at the top of a hill, there was an iron fence that went all the way around the building. And at the top of the hill, there was occasionally a man and his children who would come and pray outside of our facility. And when they did, instruments in our facility would
stuff
stop working
work.
And things would stop happening. And so he never knew that. Actually, he reached out to me on Facebook probably 2 weeks ago. And said, "Hey, where did you work? When did you work there?" And I know who he is. And I said, "You're the guy that used to pray. I talk about you and your children all the time." And so, you know, you never know the cars that drive by and don't turn in. Abby says that when she was at Planned Parenthood, they told the staff that when people were outside praying, their show up rate went down 75%. And so you don't know. You don't know those situations. You don't know those times when women come and they don't stay, or, you know, you never know the effect that you're going to have. And we hear it all the time of people who come back a year later with their child and say, you didn't know this, but I pulled in and I left, or I drove by and this is my baby. And so don't lose heart. It is a spiritual battle. Primarily, we are battling with the evil forces, you know, and so the demonic realm. And so we have got to be praying, and prayer is your best weapon. And just continue being arms of Jesus, reaching out to help these women, and keep giving hope, and keep giving resources, and keep doing all the things like Elevate Life does, you know, to provide resources for these women. And you never know. I mean, I believe that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be meeting people that are like, you don't know what impact you had, and things that we're going to find out, the rewards. So keep up the battle.
Yeah, God willing, may it be so. Thank you, Kelly, for that. Anyway, just in our last minute or so here together, Kelly, any way people can keep up with all that you're doing?
Sure, you can follow me on Facebook. Kelly Lester Speaker is my Facebook page. I'm with Ambassador Speakers Bureau, but Facebook is kind of the way that I keep everything going. And make sure you check out, if you're not following And Then There Were None or Pro Love Ministries, Abby's Two Ministries, you can go to prolove.com, and that will take you to a landing page that will take you to both And Then There Were None and Pro Love Ministries, and get involved. She's got a fundraiser coming up in September, the Quitters Ball, which is always really fun. I think Glenn Beck's going to be there. And there's lots of things that you can do to plug in. If you're need a little extra after you help elevate life, because we definitely want to make sure that you support them.
All right. Well, we'll hit those details in just a moment. But first, Kelly, it's been an absolute pleasure to speak with you. It's great to see that the Lord is using you in so many fruitful ways in the pro-life movement, keeping our society safe, both for women and for babies. So thank you so much, Kelly, for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. You too.
To check out the gala where you can see and meet Kelly in person, that's September 7th coming up at the Plymouth Community Center. It's Elevate Life's Fall in Love with Life gala, September 7th, 5:30 social hour, 6:30 dinner. You can go to ElevateLifeUSA.org. Coming up on the program, how Pope St. John Paul II is inspiring one young man in Northeast Minneapolis towards coffee. We'll be right back.
Bridging the gap between faith and everyday life.
People, they're tired of the voice of the world. They're not satisfied with the things of the world. It leaves them empty. You know, there's no foundation. They're tired of the relativism. They're tired of this culture of death. And God has written his laws on the human heart, and so there's always this yearning for truth. And when you have a vehicle like Relevant Radio, who is a contrarian voice, it's a voice that's contrary to what we're seeing in the secular media, the human heart is attracted to that because it's truth. And so we act as a voice contrary to the culture. Relevant Radio is also a voice contrary to the Protestantism that has often maligned the Catholic faith through, you know, misrepresentations. We're really performing a very unique function now in the world as we oppose this culture, which includes errors against the faith, and just what a wonderful vehicle for us to do that, Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, a quick Google search will show you that St. Drogo is the patron saint of coffee. Well, I thought it was St. Quick Trip. But for a Northeast Minneapolis coffee roaster, it's definitely John Paul II. Joining us to jabber about Joe is Nate Whipple, founder of Carol Coffee. That's Carol with a K for Carol Wojtyła. Nate, welcome to Practicing Catholic.
Glad to be here, Patrick.
Well, I am so pleased to be talking with somebody about coffee because I got my coffee cup right here. I am definitely an addict. I will admit that. I tell people I run on two things in the morning, coffee and prayer, and that is no exaggeration. It takes a night person like me some good cup of Joe to get, or two or three to get going in the morning. And so let me start off with that, Nate. Has coffee been a part of your life for a long time?
Yeah. I've been drinking coffee since I was probably a senior in college. I think before that, it was I drank a lot of Surge. But when I was a senior in college, I studied abroad in London, and that's kind of when I got into drinking coffee.
Interesting that you went to...
I started out with instant coffee,
I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
Well, interesting that you had to go to England in order to get into coffee. That's a different take on things. Yeah, you'd think that it's oftentimes a tea thing, but yes, having lived for a while in the United Kingdom, I was very much introduced that yes, they are coffee people as well. What's your ideal cup of coffee, Nate?
Ooh, my ideal cup of coffee is light, maybe with some floral notes or some citrus notes, kind of lighter body. I'm kind of half and half on whether I drink it with cream or not. So I tend to drink it black. So I want a lot of flavor.
Yeah, well, you know, that's one thing that I discovered too, is that there's something with dark coffee, that which is what I enjoy, that those dark coffees are actually they're not as a sensitive palate won't pick up on the notes nearly as well in a dark roast than they will as a light roast. So you have a more sensitive palate than I do, I think.
Well, I don't know about that. It's honestly, a lot of it's language. If you don't have the language to describe what you're tasting, a lot of times you'll miss some of the notes.
Oh,
so I've learned that. It's a lot like wine, where a lot of people, you know, don't think they know anything about wine, but really they just don't have the words to kind of express what they're experiencing.
Okay. All right. Well, I have a lot to learn from you, my brother. So I'm grateful for, again, this time that we share together, and I'll have to make my way up to Northeast Minneapolis there, and you'll have to teach me. Okay, so this is a controversial question, perhaps, but is there such a thing as too much coffee?
I think there is. I actually had somebody who, a friend from the neighborhood who started drinking my coffee, and he enjoyed it so much that he started drinking like, you know, 4 cups a day, and he started getting indigestion. So,
oh yeah,
you have to know your limits, I guess.
Yeah. Well, like you said, just like wine, I mean, it's a thing, right? You can get too much wine as well. So, all right. That's fair. That's fair. All right. So let's get into Carroll Coffee here. I'm very intrigued about this. What inspired you? Now, this is what is Carroll Coffee right now? Is it a roastery? Do you have an actual brick and mortar shop, or what's the current status? And then where do you want it? Where do you see it going?
Sure. It is a roastery. You could use that word. You could also use the word studio, because I roast out of my garage, which is shared with my wife, who's an oil painter. So it's 2/3 oil painting studio, 1/3 roastery. So
wow. Okay. All right. And do you envision it maybe someday becoming an actual brick and mortar coffee shop?
Yeah, that's the hope. That's the hope. And maybe not too far off either. So.
You're holding back on me here, buddy. I can tell. That's all right. Go ahead.
Yeah. I mean, it's honestly, the dream started with having a shop, with having a space, to be able to kind of welcome people in to, live out sort of, I my wife and I think we kind of share the charism of hospitality, and evangelization. And the dream was always to have a space to welcome people into, and kind of a soft sell on the Catholic faith, to be able to, you know, invest in relationship and to build relationship in order to eventually welcome people either back to the church or into the church or
Well, I that's a great vision, I think. So Carol Wojtyła, I mean, great man, St. John Paul II. I'm a big fan myself. And but why specifically him as kind of the patron of this roastery and then maybe someday brick and mortar coffee shop?
Yeah, I mean, he's always been kind of an inspiration of mine. I think he is a man who, when you're talking about kind of the values and the vision and the brand, he's an easy guy to kind of get behind and kind of have supporting you, because he just really, he lived life to the full, right? I mean, when I talk about, people ask why Carroll, I'm at the farmer's market or something. I'm still kind of working on my 30-second elevator pitch. I usually say too much, but I usually lead with, he was a philosopher, he was a poet, he was a playwright, he was an outdoorsman, an adventurer. And then eventually I toss in the part about him being the Pope, Because for a lot of people, I think it's sort of most important to start with those kind of anchor goods, things we can agree on. And so when I was kind of, and also I live in Northeast Minneapolis. It's a historically Polish parish. I go to and work at Holy Cross, which is a historically Polish parish, and actually still has a Polish language mass. So it's sort of an homage to the neighborhood and to really a patron saint for kind of our family.
Mm, wonderful.
Yeah, well, for our wedding, my wife actually had a portrait of John Paul II commissioned for me, and that hangs in our living room. So he's kind of been a part of our family since the beginning. So.
Yeah, very good. Very good. We're speaking with Nate Whipple, founder of Carol Coffee, about this new venture. Well, I suppose it's not all that new now, is it, Nate? I mean, this has been buzzing around in your head, it sounds, no pun intended, for quite some time, yeah?
Yeah. I mean, so I was, people who know me know that I was in and out of seminary a couple times. And the first time I left the seminary, there was a space in St. Paul that I really thought would make a great coffee shop. And I did some of the sort of, groundwork to try and figure out if it was possible. You know, I wrote a business plan. I did a little research on loans and yada, yada. It didn't happen. But that was kind of where the dream started. And actually I was going to call it, Dro after, St. Drogo, but
St. Drogo? Yeah. Oh, very nice. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Yeah. Well, that I think that would be appropriate as well. And when you said you were doing the groundwork, don't think I missed that either. I see what you did there. Very
that
nice.
Was very not
nice.
Intentional.
So what I'm just curious, what goes into being a coffee roaster? I mean, obviously you have to acquire the beans, but you've got to learn stuff too about, length of time in roasting the beans, the different types of beans, the different flavor notes that we were talking about earlier that you get from different kinds of beans. So how did you learn all this stuff and what goes into roasting a primo set or batch of coffee beans?
Yeah. Yeah. To be honest, I kind of just learned all this stuff on the fly, prior to buying a roaster. I didn't know a thing about roasting coffee. It was kind of a first step. It just kind of made sense. You know, I wasn't going to jump right into opening a shop. So I figured, I gotta learn the industry. I gotta learn more about coffee and a good way to do that, I think, would be to begin roasting and just figure it out. So yeah, there's essentially, it's a fairly simple process to be honest, but as with anything, you can fine tune it, right? Sure. There's roughly kind of three variables. There's time, temperature, which is regulated by, I have a natural gas roaster. So regulated by, gas flow, and then air. So by adjusting those three variables, time, temperature, and airflow, you can change the roast level. You can, and by changing the roast level and the time, you can sort of dial in the profile. And the profile would be kind of, okay. Yeah, what flavors do you want to bring out? How do you bring out best the inherent flavors kind of the beans?
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, I'm learning. I'm learning as you're speaking, and it's a wonderful conversation as far as I'm concerned. Being a coffee, not connoisseur, but I'm a coffee addict, as I said before. So, I guess going back to the whole kind of the mission behind this Carol Coffee and the thoughts behind what you want, what the fruit that you would like it to bear in people's lives. I mean, let's get into that a little bit because obviously this is not just a vision of this is something we want to do because we both enjoy coffee and we want to make some money, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a mission behind this of introducing people in a very, as you said, kind of a very subtle way to the brilliance of Catholicism and all this. Mm. And was that part of the vision from the very beginning?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, the sort of ultimate end goal of having a shop, that is a bit more sort of obvious how relationship kind of plays in there. But I see it I guess if I had to say sort of the grounding value of the whole thing, it's really relationship, building relationships, which, you know, I've been able to do with, plenty of people sort of along the way already, both, you know, people who have found me through the church or people who found me through the neighborhood. I'm building ongoing relationships with people who are buying coffee. And depending on how often they buy, I might be able to, chat with somebody up, once a week, twice a month, whatever it is. All of it is kind of aimed at building relationships. And I think that's also, it makes sense because coffee is really, for many people, it's a catalyst for relationship.
Yeah.
It's a tool to connect.
It's an absolutely wonderful way, and one of those many ways in which we can connect one with another and with the populace at large. So I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the heart behind you and your wife, taking this on and making some, I would assume, some time and monetary sacrifices to make this work as well. But speaking of which, I know that we don't want to get through this interview without me asking, all right, so if people are interested, how can they find you and how can they buy your beans?
Yeah. CarolCoffeeCo.com. You can hop on there. You can order. I have a website. You can place an order. Right now, we're just doing local pickup and delivery. So,
okay.
Not shipping yet. But yeah, we're scaling up. We're taking it slow. I do still have a full-time job. So I spend a lot of time doing coffee on my day off and on Saturday. So.
Right. Okay. Fair enough. And
I should also say I'm also at the Northeast Farmers Market for I believe 4 more Saturdays.
Okay.
You can check. I'm on Instagram as well. We have some upcoming events, and you can follow those on Instagram.
Nice. Very good. And I'm assuming the parishioners there at Holy Cross are well aware of Carol Coffee and are helping keeping you afloat.
Yeah. To be honest, I haven't, there hasn't been, this will probably be the most reach that we've had so far. I haven't tried to ramp it up too hard yet, partly because, gosh, I'm, if you know, my wife and I, we are not ever bored. We're pretty busy people, and we spend a lot of time, spending time with friends and doing outreach and stuff. So, in a certain way, I've intentionally not gotten the word out there too much yet, but I'll be happy to receive some more orders.
Well, yeah, it's out there now, whether you like it or not, right? Yeah, very good, very good. Well, Nate, it's been a pleasure speaking with you about Carol Coffee, and I hope that it's not overwhelming, but I hope it does help to expand not just people getting good coffee, which I'm interested in, and I will certainly check out the website, and next time I'm in town, maybe pick up a pound or two of beans. But I'm very interested in the fruit that it bears for the kingdom, and so I'm grateful for you and your wife, again, dedicating so much of yourselves to this. So God bless you. Thank you for being on the program, and we look forward to hearing more about Carol Coffee, maybe even a ribbon cutting ceremony sometime in the years to come. So we'd want to cover that as well. God bless you, Nate. Thanks for being on the program.
Thank you, Patrick. My pleasure.
Again, the website for Carol Coffee is carolcoffeeco.com. So that's carolcoffeeco.com. And Instagram, it's @carolcoffeeco. Stay with us. Beth Davis from Blessed Is She joins producer Kayla Mayer to show how the Lord is working through their Burn Revivals and growing community for Catholic women. We'll be right back.
Relevant Radio counts on your support to keep making an impact in people's lives.
I really believe that as people are seeking a deeper relationship with Christ, as they really want to know Christ better and become more serious about their faith, I think that is going to naturally tend to lead them in the direction of the Catholic Church. I found that over and over and over again, because when people start looking for a deeper spirituality to get beyond the surfacey sort of Jesus loves me, we're buddies kind of stuff, where does that take you? It takes you into a study of church history where you begin seeing a New Testament church that looks an awful lot like the Catholic Church. My great passion is keeping Catholics Catholic, because we see so many Catholics who leave the church without even understanding what it is they're leaving behind.
Consider giving a donation today by calling 877-291-0123 or by going online to relevantradio.com. Thank you for whatever you can do, and God bless.
Have you ever heard of a burn revival? If not, don't worry. You're in good company. Our good friends over at Blessed Is She are putting together burn revivals across the country, including one that happened recently here in our archdiocese. Here to tell us about Blessed Is She and talk more about burn revivals is Beth Davis, the Director of Ministry Advancement for Blessed Is She. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Beth. Thanks for being with us.
Kayla, thanks so much for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Yes, we're so excited to have you. So first of all, just telling us a little bit more about who you are, how did you get involved with Blessed Is She?
Well, I was a youth minister for 11 years and would regularly teach and give talks to my youth group and at diocesan events. And when Jenna Giesar founded Blessed Is She, a Catholic women's ministry, she was just a few hours away in the same diocese. And I'd had some interaction working with her husband. He was drumming in a worship band. And I was able to give talks on some events that we were at together. And when Jenna decided to host the very first Blessed Is She retreat, Mike suggested that she reach out to me. So I came down to give a talk, and that's what I was able to come and do now here in Minnesota at the Burn Revival. I do a lot of teaching and preaching and formation for Blessed Is She.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. That's so beautiful. And just for those who maybe aren't familiar, what is Blessed Is She? How would you describe what you're doing there?
Yeah, Blessed Is She is a Catholic women's ministry. Our two pillars really are prayer and community. So we want every woman to come into personal relationship with Jesus Christ in the Catholic Church through the beauty and truth and goodness of the Catholic faith. And so often, I think you can relate to this, Kayla, it's so hard to do that on our own. Our Lord didn't call people one by one and then send them back off by themselves. He sent the disciples off two by two. So we want you to go deeper, and we see going deeper really as happening most often in community. So we just want you to be able to connect with women online first, because that's where everybody is. So we kind of rally the troops there, but help plug you in to have in-person community right where you are. And then we give you resources to keep going, to keep growing together.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And it's fitting that we recently had a burn revival here in Minneapolis, just one of those opportunities to bring that community offline into real life. And Blessed Is She is hosting these nights throughout the U.S. Can you talk more about what these burn revival events are and why they're happening?
Yes. So we host retreats, and from the beginning, retreat ministry was such a part of our heart for Jenna, for myself. It's really that encounter with the Lord on a retreat that was so pivotal in our own conversion. And so she wanted that to be really central to what we do, the experience that we give women as they go deeper in their relationship with the Lord. But when COVID happened, we really began to pray, what could it look like to gather? What was most essential? What was the most important thing? And our desire in those early years of COVID was to give women an opportunity to come together in and encounter the Word through preaching, to be encouraged, and then to encounter the Word Himself in the Eucharist, and also have access to the sacrament of confession. And we have just continued to feel that call and that desire to give women really powerful encounter in a single night. So we're hosting these revival nights all over the country, and we think they're the very best of a Blessed Is She retreat, because they're hearing the Word preached and then they're encountering the Word Himself in the Eucharist. So women come, meet other women, we connect them with prayer partners, and then we break open the Word for them through preaching, through just a beautiful host who kind of opens up the theme of burn, opens up the community of Blessed Is She, because not every woman who comes to these revivals has any connection to Blessed Is She. It's for everyone. And then we have a very beautiful holy hour where we invite women to respond in a deeper way, to give a deeper yes to Jesus in that personal relationship. And of course, want people going to confession. We've got confession lines open all night. So they can stand in line, even in the church, and still hear the talk, still be encouraged. But the sacraments, that encounter with Jesus and the sacraments is really primary for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you mentioned a little bit about talking about the theme of burn. And that kind of goes into my next question of why the name Burn Revival. Can you talk more about that?
Yes, I would love to. Every year we just pray and discern, what is the Lord saying to our hearts? What's the movement that we perceive he's kind of pursuing for the community? And so every year we host a revival, but every year the revival theme is different. It's also the theme for our retreat for the year. It's the inspiration for the Blessed Is She liturgical planner. We really try to bring all of the, well, there's really one river, and we identify all these different streams. So for us, the scripture that the Lord highlighted was Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Just talking about the faithful, burning love of Jesus, stronger than death, that cannot be quenched. And so this image and this feeling of burning with love for Jesus, not out of our own strength or resources, but as a response to his burning love for each and every human heart. And our patroness for this year's theme, for these retreats and revivals, and really everything coming out of this stream of Song of Songs 8, chapter 6, is St. Mary Magdalene, who you probably know the church puts forward on her feast day as the woman in Song of Songs that her life and her journey with Jesus really imitates. It follows the woman in Song of Songs crying out for the beloved, being pursued by the beloved. Then he withdraws, then she goes after him. And really that's the pattern for, I think, the life, the spiritual life, the prayer life of every disciple, but in a particular way, the feminine heart. So through burn this year, what we're breaking open is Jesus as bridegroom, our identity as his beloved, and how to live in that burning love to keep the flame alive of intimacy with Jesus in prayer through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you can believe it, we do all of that in one night.
That sounds amazing. Just the Holy Spirit truly at work.
Yes.
And I feel like we've talked about this a little bit already, but I want to give you room to expand on this however you, whatever direction you want to take it, I guess. How do you see these revivals fitting into the mission of Blessed Is She as a whole?
Oh, I love that question. Thank you for asking. I want to just reference back to those two main things, our pillars of prayer and community. And I think revival really fleshes out who we are and what we do very well, because it prioritizes that personal encounter with Jesus in the sacraments, truly present in the Eucharist. They're revived. Individual hearts are revived in his love for them. And then there's an opportunity for them to connect with someone, hopefully in their region. That's why we're hosting these revival nights regionally. We're not asking people to fly to us necessarily, but we're coming to you because we want to connect you with local community. And we hope to support the good work of parishes, of your archdiocese, of other women's ministries and small groups that are already meeting. We just want to provide some encouragement. And yeah, really, there's no better word than to revive these individual hearts to keep going, to keep pursuing the Lord, to keep responding to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so as a unique gift, at the end of these revivals, we send every woman home with a 5-week Bible study on St. Mary Magdalene. So there are, we identified these 5 gospels that tell us something about her relationship with the Lord and can really inform us in our relationship with the Lord. There are questions to pray with those gospels, prayer practices to let that prayer kind of penetrate and touch every aspect of our lives. And we're hoping that they'll do that Bible study with their prayer partner or with a small group they came with, or bring it back to their own parish, so that the Bible study and the community that flows forth from the revival is an overflow of that encounter. So we're hitting on both prayer and community.
Mm-hmm. And for those listeners who missed out on the Burn Revival but are just searching for that community and that revival in their own prayer life, how can listeners get involved with Blessed Is She and the community now?
Yeah, well, it's never too late. It wasn't the only opportunity to encounter the Lord. He's available to us every moment of every day. And Blessed Is She, we just endeavor to make space for that encounter every single day. I would really just reference here kind of our main thing, how Blessed Is She began, is through these daily devotions. So you can receive a free email from Blessed Is She every day with the daily mass readings, and then a story, some application of the Word of God to the lives of this team of 40 plus writers from not only all over the country, but even internationally. Writers, we have writers all over the world, all ages, all stages of life, helping you to apply the Word of God to your daily life and to pray in union with the church and to facilitate an encounter, not just to read about someone else's story, but to really break open and enter in, allow the gospel to enter into the details of your own life. And to see modeled how we can live a life more integrated with our faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'll say I do receive those free emails, and they're just...
Oh, wow!
It's just such an easy way to bring the Lord into your day. And we're always, like, no, anyone who says they don't check their email is lying. I feel like we're always checking our emails. And
so true.
What a great way to bless your inbox. And it takes like 5 minutes to read. But it's so simple, and it just like invites the Lord into your day.
Yes. It's very centering, I think, when you kind of make it a part of your routine to, again, pray in union with the church. It's not even about praying in union with the community of Blessed Is She, although how cool is that? You know, 100,000 women are praying this devotion every day, reading these readings, letting the Lord into the story of their life. But I love how you put that, that it's that it will bless your inbox. I hope that's true. And I'm happy to hear that's true for you.
Yes, yes, for sure. And Beth, as we're winding down the interview here, I just want to give you an opportunity to share any words of encouragement that may be on your heart with Catholic women who are listening, maybe looking for community and just haven't found their place yet.
Wow. Thank you so much for opening that up, because I know that ache. Even when I moved back to Phoenix to work for Blessed Is She, I was new to town. Even though I grew up here, I hadn't lived here in 15 years. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of it's a funny place to be, to not have a community, to not necessarily be able to plug into the community that you once had. And so the word of encouragement that I would really want to give to any woman, no matter where she is in friendship, in community, in her relationship with Jesus Christ or even the church, is to persevere, to be patient and to persevere. Friendship with the Lord, friendship with women, is born over time. You see the fruit of that over time. It's a lot of seeds in the beginning. And isn't it beautiful that this is how the Lord works? He is the sower who went out to sow. And I think so often we want to see the harvest. We want to plug right into the perfect community. We want to have that moment that is so sweet and is kind of the fullness of all the things we've been hoping and praying for. But more often than not, it's seeds. And so to persevere, to keep putting yourself out there, to go to that Blessed Is She brunch, to reach out to someone in the Blessed Is She app. There's a feature, members near you. These are friends, other Catholics who are desiring prayer and community. to walk up and introduce yourself to someone after Mass at Coffee and Donuts. I don't know if you guys are still doing that. My parish does. But to persevere. Friendship to me feels a little bit like dating. You kind of have to just, you have to be very courageous and you have to keep trying.
Mm-hmm. Persevere. It's much easier said than done, of course, and we all know that, but it's just a good reminder that the Lord sees it all and to just be patient.
Yes. Yeah. And really, I would love to give that same word of encouragement to someone who is feeling very disconnected or very dry, maybe in a time of doubt. They've never really come into what they feel like would be like the fullness of faith. It's just always kind of this struggle. And I just want to say to you, dear heart, just to persevere, to keep going to Eucharistic adoration, even if you don't feel anything, just go and be with him and allow the Lord to love you. He's planting seeds all along. Keep reading the daily devotion, keep praying the rosary, but you'll see those seeds come to full bloom.
Mm-hmm. That's so beautiful. Well, Beth, I can't believe it already, but we've reached the end of our interview, our time with you. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks, Kayla. What a joy. God bless you.
Yes. You can find out all about Blessed Is She and the wonderful resources they have for Catholic women over at blessedisshe.net. And don't go anywhere. Patrick, Paul, and I will be back in just a minute with some suggestions to deepen your life of faith. We'll be right back.
Relevant Radio counts on your support to keep making an impact in people's lives.
I know I've driven considerable distances to listen to some of like the great speakers that Relevant Radio serves up in the comforts of our car, our home, or our office. Someone could use the gas money they would spend to attend a lecture for themselves and make that contribution to Relevant Radio so that actually thousands could hear the same speakers in the same lecture.
Please call 877-291-0123 to make your donation now.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know our favorite website, I never get tired of saying it, practicingcatholicshow.com, where you can find archived episodes and podcasted interviews and all links to our social media accounts as well. Well, let's get right into it. We got the Eucharist Source and Summit, an introduction to the Eucharist, in case you're needing that. Sunday, September 10th at 11 a.m. at the Basilica of St. Mary, presented by Father Daniel Griffith, the pastor of the Basilica. More info and register online. That's Sunday, September 10th at 11 a.m., an introduction to the Eucharist.
And the Basilica Landmark presents the Rebirth of Notre Dame, Thursday, September 14th, 5 p.m. at the Basilica of St. Mary. $75, just register online. The Basilica Landmark is excited to welcome Michael Picot, that is Michel Picot, President of Friends of Notre Dame de Paris, for a reception presentation and Q&A. This nonprofit is dedicated to raising funds to accelerate the restoration of the iconic Paris Cathedral.
Nice French there, Paul. Good job.
Yeah, look at that pronunciation. It's like you just visited.
I know, right.
And then lastly, you can connect with the cause Thursday, September 7th from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. at the University of St. Thomas in their Iverson Hearth Room. It's hosted by the Catholic Community Foundation. You can learn more about the Archdiocese mission in Venezuela, highlighting the key ways the Parish of Jesu Cristo Resucitado supports its community. Refreshments will be served, registration is required, and you can find that information online.
Okay, so Kayla got the Spanish, Paul got the French, and I'm just stuck with the English, which is probably good because that's the only language that I have even anywhere near mastery of anyway.
That was probably the only French that I can pull off these days.
Well, there you go. All right.
You could have fooled
us. Very good. Yeah, that's right. Well, we got another show coming up next week. In fact, it's our back-to-school episode. That's coming up next week. So we're going to have Emily Dotta from the Office for the Mission of Catholic Education right here in the Archdiocese with us, Gina Ashley, Principal of Divine Mercy in Faribault, and Josiah Kloss from SPO, St. Paul's Outreach, all talking about what it means that the new school year is now underway. I'm sure parents around the Archdiocese are rejoicing in that. Looking forward to seeing you next time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.